Give me the words to say as I attempt to preach and teach your word, Lord, and help us as we study your Bible tonight. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 9. And this is our second week and our last week in Romans 9. And next week we'll be in Romans chapter number 10. And if you remember, as we were studying through the book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through it. And if you remember, last week we dealt with the teaching in the first part of Romans 9 of the physical Jew versus the spiritual Jew. You remember we were talking about that? The physical Jew versus the spiritual Jew. And we have to lay that foundation really because, well, number one, it's in the text and it's what it's talking about. But you really need to understand that. But and the reason that that's there before that is because the next few verses are something that we're going to be talking about here. This week, I want us to deal with the part of this chapter that the Calvinists like. If you remember, we've been talking about the Calvinists here for a few weeks now. And the reason being is because chapter 8 was a chapter that the Calvinists like to take. And chapter 9 is probably the number one text in Scripture that Calvinists like to go to prove their doctrine. Now, you may say, well, what's a Calvinist? Maybe you haven't been here or haven't heard that. A Calvinist is, or Calvinism, is a doctrine or a religion. Like we've mentioned before, they were named after John Calvin, who was a theologian back in the Reformation a long time ago. He developed this doctrine and this teaching, and the doctrine of Calvinism teaches that God chooses who will and will not be saved. And I know we've been talking about that, but I want to make sure you understand that and you grasp that. Don't forget that. Calvinists teach that if you go to heaven, it is not because you chose to go to heaven. It's not because you believe. It's not because of your faith. It's not because of any of that. If you go to heaven, it's because God chose you to go to heaven and you had nothing to do with it. And on the flip side, if someone goes to hell, it's because God chose them to go to hell and they could not be saved if they wanted to. God is the one. And the Calvinists also teach, they'll teach that if a baby dies, then that baby, God may send that baby to hell if God wants to send it to hell. Now, the Bible teaches the opposite than that. The Bible teaches, the Bible is very clear about the fact that when children die, when they're not in the what we like to call the age of innocency, where they don't understand, they cannot understand or comprehend the gospel, the Bible is very clear that every child goes to heaven when they die. And the Bible is very clear about the fact that salvation is a choice. You choose to be saved. God does not choose for you to be saved. So, if you remember a few weeks back when we were in Romans chapter number 8, I went through a whole list and litany of verses. And I must have showed, I don't know how many verses I showed, but I must have showed 15 or 20 verses that just said, Whosoever will may come, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I showed you tons of verses that prove that salvation is for whoever wants to be saved. They can be saved. Now, before we get into Romans 9 tonight, let me just show you some other verses in regards to the fact that Calvinism is a lie. It is not true. Salvation is available for everybody. Take your Bibles and go with me real quickly to John chapter number 4. I just want to give you a few verses to look at, just to lay that foundation again. I'm not going to show you the same verses I did last time. If you want to, you can listen to that sermon on CD or online, and you can find that whole list of verses that said whosoever. Let me show you some different verses that also prove the point that Calvinism is a lie. God does not choose who goes to heaven. God does not choose who goes to hell. God already chose that He wanted everyone to be saved, and that's why He died for everybody. And you choose if you're going to heaven. Are you there in John chapter number 4? John should be fairly easy to find. Fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 42. John chapter number 4 and verse 42, the Bible says, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know," notice, "that this is indeed the Christ." Notice what it says. The Savior of the select few that God chose. Is that what it says? The Savior of those who were fortunate enough to be chosen by God and elected to be saved. Is that what it says? The Savior of the world. You see that? Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Towards the end there of your New Testament, you find all those T books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then you find 1 and 2 Timothy, also Titus. All those T books are put there together near you, so just find a T and you'll be close to it. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 3. You say, well, the Calvinists say, well, God only saves those who He wants to save, and everyone He doesn't want to save, He sends to hell. Well, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. We'll begin reading in verse 3. The Bible says, "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Look at verse 4. Of God our Savior. Do you see that? By the way, you say, I thought Jesus was a Savior. Jesus is a Savior. Why is it that God's our Savior? Because Jesus is God. That's a good verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," notice verse 4, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You see that? That word "will" there is regarding His will. You know, often we talk about, what is God's will? You know, where does God want me to work? What is God's will in regards to that? Who does God want me to be married to? What is God's will in regards to that? Where does God want me to live? What is God's, you know, what is, we'll pray for God's will, or we'll ask that God would make His will known. Well, here the Bible tells us that one of God's will is that all men would be saved. So if Calvinism was true and God, you know, forced everyone to be saved who He wanted to be saved, then guess what? Everyone would be saved. Because the Bible says, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." You're there in 1 Timothy. Go a couple chapters over to chapter number 4. Look at verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10, the Bible says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Do you see that? He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now here's what you need to understand, okay? Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Okay, He died on the cross for all men. Now please understand this. His blood being shed on the cross paid for every single human being's sin. Whether people like it or not, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, whether they want to believe in God or not, He is the Savior of all men. But notice what it says. Do you see this? It says, "the Savior of all men, specially of those that believe." Why does it say "special those that believe"? Because here's the thing. He's the Savior of all men. He already died for all men. He already paid for all men. He already offers salvation to all men. But only those who believe will be saved. See, if someone goes to hell, it's not God's fault. You know, we often use the illustration of the gift when we're out soul winning. And I tell people, you know, Jesus already paid for the gift and He offers it to you freely. Now you get a choice whether you'd like to accept it or reject it. If you accept it, then guess what? You're saved. If you reject it, He's still your Savior. He still paid for your sins. But because you rejected it, you're not saved. Because without having faith, it will profit you nothing. But He is the Savior of all men. Go to 1 John real quickly. 1 John, towards the end there of the New Testament. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says, in 1 John chapter number 2, towards the end of your New Testament, it's after 1 and 2 Peter. If you get to Jude and Revelation, you went too far. Right before Jude, you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse number 2, the Bible says, "And He," referring to Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins." Notice, "and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Do you see that? He's already paid for the sins of the entire world. Now it only applies to those who want Him to save them. But He's already paid for the sins of the whole world. He's the Savior of the whole world. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. Look at verse 14. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 14. 1 John 4:14, the Bible says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the whole world." You see that? Calvinism is a farce. Calvinism is a lie. Calvinism is not true. The Bible does not ever teach that God chooses some to be saved and some to go to hell. The Bible says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If it was up to God, everyone would be saved. But God doesn't force you to be saved. God gives you the choice to be saved. Go back to Romans chapter number 9. So, I want to lay the foundation. A few weeks ago we saw 15, 20 verses that said, whosoever wants to be saved can be saved. Now we saw tons of verses that said, hey, He's the Savior of the whole world. He's forgiven us, He's paid for our sins, and not our sins also, but the sins of the whole world. God wants everybody saved. All right? So it's not that He chooses who will or will not be saved, but here's what happens. The Calvinists today will come to Romans chapter number 9, and they'll take a few verses out of context and not studying them out, and they'll go to these verses to try to prove their doctrine. Let me show you that tonight, and I'm going to prove to you that Romans chapter number 9 does not teach Calvinism. Look at verse number 11. We already dealt with the first 10 verses of Romans 9 when we talked about the spiritual Jew versus the physical Jew. We also dealt with the last part of it. Tonight we're just going to deal with a couple verses here that is the verses that Calvinists like to take to prove Calvinism. And I want to show you outside of Romans 9 that the Bible is very clear that Calvinism is not true. But in Romans chapter number 9, look at verse number 11. You find the Calvinist argument, and here's what they'll say. Look at verse 11. It says, verse 10. And not only this, because remember, last week we saw the example of Isaac versus Ishmael. Do you remember that? And we went through and showed what that represented. Now here's another example. Verse number 10, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So now we're not talking about Abraham's children, Isaac and Ishmael, but we're talking about Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. Look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, please understand this, okay? This is what the Calvinists say. They'll say, see? Well, look at verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see that? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So, the Calvinists will take this passage and they'll say, see? God loved Jacob, but God hated Esau. And I'm not preaching on this morning, but let me just take a moment to just make this very clear. Because I hear a lot of Christians say this type of stuff, and I realize that they're just repeating things that they've heard their entire life, and they've never read the Bible. But let me tell you something. God hates certain people. Just understand that. Do a study of the word hate in the Bible. God hates certain people. God would never hate. I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but the Bible is very clear that there are people that God hates. And the Bible says here very clearly, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Okay? Now here's the thing. The Calvinists will say, see, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, Esau never had a choice. Esau never had the ability to be saved. And they'll say, here's why. Look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born. So when they hadn't even been born yet. They were in the womb. Neither having done any good or evil. They hadn't done anything good or bad. They were in the womb. They hadn't done anything good or evil. It says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. See, they'll say, see, the word elect or election means to choose. I gave you the example, you know, every 4 years, we elect a president. What do? We're choosing a president. And they'll say, see, but when the children were in the womb, before they had ever been born, and they hadn't done good or evil, God had already elected them. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So they say, see, that proves Calvinism is true. Because God hated Esau, and God loved Jacob, and he did that, but when they were in the womb, before they had ever done any good and evil. Now here's the thing. If the Bible teaches that, then they would be correct. But the Bible doesn't teach that. That's what the Calvinists say. But here's the thing. What does the Bible actually say? Now I want you to notice this. Here's what the Calvinist says. Look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, and they'll stop. Okay, we're reading in verse 11, right? And then they'll just skip down to verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And they'll say, see, Jacob loved, God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau from the womb. But is that what the Bible says? That's not what it says. Look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You can't skip down to verse 13. Before verse 13, you've got verse 12. Look what it says. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Do you see that? So what was said to Rebekah when the the children were in the womb, when before they had been born, before they had even done good or evil, what was said to her? It wasn't said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What was said to her, verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Do you see that? What the Bible actually says, it doesn't say God hated Esau in the womb. It doesn't say that God loved Jacob in the womb and hated Esau in the womb. What it says that from the womb, God had already chosen that the elder would serve the younger. That's it. Where does it say there that He chose one to be saved and one to go to hell? All He chose from the womb was that the elder will serve the younger. Now here's what you need to understand. Okay? Why this passage does not teach Calvinism. Number one, it doesn't teach Calvinism because it doesn't say that God hated Esau from the womb. It says that God chose that the elder Esau would serve the younger Jacob from the womb. That's what God chose from the womb before they've been born, before they've done good or evil. Okay? So number one, that's why it doesn't teach Calvinism. But number two, you gotta understand this. God's choosing has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? It has everything to do with who will serve the other. But number two, here's what you gotta understand. This passage is not even talking about the person Jacob or Esau. Okay? Let me teach you something about studying the Bible. Okay? When you're studying the Bible, when you get to a verse and you think, what is this talking about? The worst thing you can do is pick up a commentary or go to the internet, or because here's what you're going to do. You're going to end up on a Calvinist website and they're going to teach you, see? Got it. And you need to just allow the Bible to explain itself, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's what you need to understand, okay? In this passage, we find two references, two quotes from the Old Testament. So whenever you have a quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament, and you don't understand the quote from the New Testament, don't you think it might be a good idea to check it out in the Old Testament to get it in its context? Amen. Okay? So here's the thing. Verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's the first quote. Let's look at that in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 25. Real quickly. Genesis chapter number 25. Because the Calvinist says, see? God chose one. He hated one. He loved the other. But let's see that quote in the Bible. Let's see it in its context. Genesis chapter number 25. Should be fairly easy to find. First book in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter number 25, look at verse number 23. In Genesis chapter number 25, verse 23. Let's look at the quote in its context, okay? Genesis 25:23, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto her, two children are in thy womb. Is that what He said? What does He say? Two nations. You see that? Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people, the one person, is that what it says? No. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's the quote from Romans 9, correct? Here's what you need to understand. Romans 9 is not even talking about the person Jacob and the person Esau. Because as you read your Bible, have you ever noticed that a lot of times in Scripture, God refers to an entire group of people, a lot of times by the name of one individual? Okay, oftentimes God will talk about over millions of people, the children of Israel, and many times He'll just call them Israel. Or He'll call them Jacob. Now here's the thing. Jacob was a man. Jacob and Israel was a man. It's just two different names for the same man. But from him came the children or the nation of Israel. But a lot of times in Scripture, you'll read the Bible, and it'll be God will be talking about the entire nation, and He'll say Israel, blah, blah, blah. And He'll just call them by the name. Or like, you may read, you know, God will refer to the tribe of Judah, which was the largest tribe of the children of Israel. And He'll just refer to them as Judah. He refers to an entire tribe as one man, Judah. Or you'll hear about the enemies of God, the Moabites. Okay? But sometimes He just refers to them as Moab, which was the man they descended from. Sometimes you'll hear about the Amalekites, but sometimes He'll just call them Amalek, which was the man. Okay, so in the Bible, oftentimes, you know, just because it says Israel doesn't mean it's talking about the person Israel. It may be talking about the entire nation of Israel, because a lot of times in Scripture, God will use the name of the progenitor, of the person that started that, you know, and refer to the entire nation. Okay, so when he said the elder shall serve the younger, is he saying that Esau, the person, will serve Jacob, the person? No. Look at verse 23 again. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people, plural, shall be stronger than the other people, plural. And the elder people, the ones that came from Esau, shall serve the younger people, the ones that came from Jacob. So you can't go to Romans 9 and say, see, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He's not talking about people. He's talking about a nation. Okay? Now here's the thing. If God said that the elder shall serve the younger, and if the Calvinists are right, you know, and this is Bible study night, right? So we're studying the Bible, we're getting deep into Scripture. This might be a little, you know, this is a little over me. But if the Calvinists are correct, and Romans 9 is talking about Jacob and Esau as individuals, then here's my question for you. Where in Scripture did Esau ever serve Jacob? Where in Scripture did the man Esau ever serve Jacob? Let me prove to you that he never served Jacob. Go to Genesis chapter number 36. Genesis chapter number 36. Now, before we go to Genesis 36, do you remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob was coming home to his homeland? Remember, he stole the birthright, or he stole the blessing, and he left, and he came back, and he came back with all sorts of, you know, with all sorts of riches and stuff. Remember when he was coming, he was afraid because Esau was coming to meet him? Now, who was giving who gifts? Jacob was giving Esau gifts, not vice versa. And when Esau was coming, if anything, the Bible is very clear that his children, the children of Jacob, were bowing down to Esau. So if anything, Jacob served Esau, not Esau serving Jacob. The man Esau never served Jacob. Are you there in Genesis 36? Genesis 36 is one of these chapters that people like to skip when they read the Bible, because they think it's boring. One of these chapters that preachers will not preach because they think it's boring. But in the book, in Genesis chapter 36, we find the lineage of Esau. Now look at verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau. Who is Edom? Do you see that? Edom was the nation of Edom, or the Edomites. You got to understand, the Edomites, or the nation of Edom, came from Esau. Look at verse 2. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Aholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And Adah bare to Esau Eliphaz, and he's going to go through, I'm not going to read the whole chapter tonight, but he goes through and he just is talking about how, you know, he had these three wives, and this wife bare him this son, these many sons, and this wife bare him these many sons, and it's just going through his family line. Look at verse 6. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. That term there, from the face, means away from his brother Jacob. Why did Esau leave the territory that him and Jacob were in? Look at verse 7. For, that word for means because their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Do you see that? Okay, these two men, they're brothers, by the way. They're twin brothers. Esau is older than Jacob by a few seconds or whatever. And these two men, okay, they're not the only ones that live in this country. But they are so wealthy and so rich, and they had so much cattle, that they could not live in the same country. Esau had to leave and find a different country to live in because they were so wealthy. Okay, does it sound like Esau is serving Jacob? Does it sound like Esau is Jacob's slave? No, this guy is filthy rich. And by the way, in a lot of ways, I think Esau probably had the blessing of God on his life. I mean, Esau did things he shouldn't have done, and he sold his birthright, and we know that angered God, and he did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. He married three women, which was a sin. Obviously, the Bible says you ought to marry one woman, period, end of story. And he married not only that, but he married heathen women. So he did a lot of things he shouldn't have done, but he's not serving Jacob. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Okay, Mount Seir is the land where the Edomites will live. So Esau moves to this Mount Seir. Notice, Esau is what? Edom. Do you see that? So you see there that when God even tells us the Edomites or the nation of Edom, he says Esau is. Okay, do you remember being in school when they would teach you how to do it like a word problem and how different words meant different things? Don't you remember how is means equals, right? When you're doing, is that right? Am I wrong on that? I don't know. You know, is means equal. So Esau is Edom. And we want to translate that into mathematics. Esau equals Edom. You see that? Okay? So in Romans 9, when he's talking about Esau, he's not talking about the man Esau. He's talking about the people Edom. Because when we went back to the text, the quote, she didn't say, two people are in your womb, and the younger and the elder should serve the younger. He said two nations are in that womb. And one people will be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now here's the thing. Skip down to verse, let's see. Look at verse... I mainly wanted you to see that. Verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau on Mount Seir and Esau on Edom. Now here's what you got to understand. This is the last... Other than the fact that I think after this, I'm not sure, I didn't look it up. I think after this, the only time we see Esau is when him and Jacob are burying their father. This is the last reference we get from God about Esau. Okay, Genesis 36 is pretty much the whole purpose of Genesis chapter number 36. The reason it's in the Bible is because God wanted to let us know how Esau's life ended. And here's how it ended. He had three wives, he had many children, he was very wealthy, he was so wealthy that he had to leave the country that he was in, and he went to a different country, he went to Mount Seir, and they became a different nation, and they became very rich. I mean, if you read through this, it talks about how his sons became dukes, and how his sons became kings, and how they were very... And then it says, look at verse number 43, just look at verse... 43, it says, Duke Magdiel, Duke Eram, these be the dukes of Edom according to their habitations in the land of their possessions. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. You see that? This is how they ended. This is how Esau ended. So here's the question. Show me in the Bible where Esau ever served Jacob. Not there. So Romans chapter number 9 is not talking about the man Esau and the man Jacob, but it's talking about the nation that is represented by the name Esau and the nation that is represented by the name Jacob. And what is the nation? What did we just see? Esau equals what? Edom. The nation of Edom or the Edomites. Jacob is the nation of Israel or the Israelites. The people known as Esau or Edom. Now here's what's interesting. The man Esau never served the man Jacob. But did you know that the people known as the Edomites did serve the people known as Israel? So there you go. Exactly the prophecy that he said. He said there's two nations. The elder shall serve the younger. The Edomites did come under servitude to the Israelites. But Esau, the man, never came under the servitude of Jacob, the man. Okay, go to Malachi. We got to move quickly because I got other things I want to show you. Go to Malachi. Malachi should be fairly easy to find as well. It's the last book in the New Testament. Malachi chapter number 1. Now remember, in Romans it said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Brother Vincent, would you mind just putting the air conditioner just down 1 degree? Appreciate it. Jacob, remember it said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now here's the thing. Show me in the Bible where God ever said he hated the man Esau. It's not there. Romans 9 is a quote from Malachi chapter number 1. Are you there? Malachi chapter number 1. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. Bible says, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel by Malachi. Malachi is a prophet who's preaching. Look at verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Notice, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? yet I love Jacob. Okay, so this is a quote we saw in Romans 9. Verse 3, and I hated Esau. But let me prove to you that that's not referring to the man Esau. Keep reading. And I have hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So here's my question. If that verse is referring to the man Esau, when did God ever lay the mountains of Esau's heritage to waste? When did God ever personally attack the man Esau? We were just reading Genesis 36. It sounds like Esau lived a pretty comfortable life. It sounds like he was wealthy. Doesn't sound like God was chastising him or destroying him. Look at verse 3 again. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. But I want you to... Verse 4 proves that verse 3 is not talking about the man Esau, but it's talking about the people Esau. Here's why. Whereas. Do you see that word whereas? That's he's saying, here's what I'm talking about. He's like, because of this. Verse 4. Whereas Edom. Do you see that? Now we know Edom is a reference to the Edomites, to the nation. Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. So when the Bible says that God hated Esau and that he laid his mountains and his heritage waste, the Bible tells us in the next verse that Edom, or the Edomites, they said, we are impoverished. Why are they impoverished? Because God just destroyed them. We will return. Why are they going to return and build? Because God just destroyed them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to prove to you, go back to Romans chapter 9. I'm proving to you that Romans chapter number 9, you cannot look at that verse and say, see, there are two individuals and God loved one and God hated the other. No, he did not. God loved a nation and God hated a nation. And let me tell you something. There are nations that God hates. And God destroys them. And if you think that America is not a... And God bless America and I'm all for that. I'm all for God bless America and I'm all for all those things. And I'm patriotic and praise the Lord for it. But let me tell you something. If you think that as a nation, we're just going to abort 3,000 children a day... And just, embrace sodomy and embrace, fornication and embrace adultery and embrace all these things. And well, we're America. We're red, white, and blue. And guess what? God's always going to love us. God isn't always going to love us. There are nations that God hated and God destroyed them. God hated Sodom and Gomorrah. And God hated the Edomites because they were a very wicked nation. I'm not preaching on the Edomites tonight, but you need to understand. In Romans 9, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's just a reference to the nations, not the people. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Again, a reference to the nations, not a people. So Romans 9 does not prove that there are individuals who God hates from the womb. God hates no man from the womb. But these are nations that went to the wrong degree and did that. Number two. Okay, that was point number one. Number two, let me show you this point. Look at verse 15. The next example that the Calvinists like to use starts in verse 15. They say, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, okay, so now he's going to use the example of Pharaoh. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, have thee mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Do you see that? Now, the Calvinists will say, see, God hardened Pharaoh. And God chose Pharaoh like he chose Esau to go to hell, and that's what happened. So, like I said, let's go back to the Bible. If we're talking about Pharaoh, where do you find the story of Pharaoh? Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus real quickly. Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. And look at verse number 21. Exodus chapter number 4. And verse number 21. Now, the first thing I want to show you is this. It is true that the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And let me prove that to you. Exodus chapter number 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine heart. Notice what he says. This is God speaking. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Go over to chapter 7. Look at verse 3. Chapter number 7, verse number 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Do you see that? Go to Exodus chapter number 9. Look at verse 12. Exodus chapter number 9, verse 12. The Bible says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Go to chapter 10. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servant, that I might show these my signs before him. Stay in chapter 10, but skip down to verse number 20. Exodus 10:20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Go to Exodus chapter number 11. Look at verse 10. Exodus chapter number 11, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Go to, you know what? That's enough. There's other verses, but did I prove my point? Okay. The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I'm not going to show you, but the Bible also has verses that say Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It doesn't say who hardened it. It just says that it was hardened. But let me show you this, okay? Go to Exodus chapter number 8. Because a Calvinist will say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God hated Esau. God chose Esau to go to hell. And God chose Pharaoh to go to hell. And he hardened his heart. Okay. But look at this, Exodus chapter number 8, look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite or rest, he hardened his heart. Do you see that? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart in verse 15? Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Do you see that? And hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Skip down to verse number 32, same chapter. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Do you see that? Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Go to Romans chapter number... I'm sorry, not Romans. Exodus chapter number 9. Look at verse 34. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. Look at this. Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. You see that? Go back to Romans chapter number 1, real quickly. Romans, we're almost done. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. You say, what's going on here? Pharaoh hardened, or the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, that is true. But here's what you need to understand. Pharaoh also hardened his own heart. See, God doesn't just harden people's hearts. But God will harden the heart of an individual who already has chosen to harden their own heart. Do you remember Romans chapter number 1? Remember we talked about this. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when... Notice, I want you to get this, okay? Because that when... Romans chapter number 1, verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Okay? So who decided not to glorify God as God? They did. What were they doing here? Hardening their hearts, not acknowledging God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like of to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, notice, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So in verse 24, it tells us God gave them up. But here's what you need to understand. They rejected God before God rejected them. They hardened their hearts before God. See, here's the thing. The Bible is very clear that the Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And rejected God and rejected God and rejected God and hardened his heart towards God. And eventually God said, you know what? I'm going to reject you, just like in Romans 1. And then God said, I'm going to harden your heart. There comes a time where you can reject God so many times that God says, I'm not even going to allow you to get saved anymore. He said, I will harden your heart. Okay? That's what the reference is to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 9 real quickly. Romans chapter number 9. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, he did. But Pharaoh also hardened his own heart. If someone goes to hell, it's not because God just sends them to hell and never gave him a chance. Pharaoh had a chance to be saved. Esau had a chance to be saved. Everyone has a chance to be saved. But you can reject God and reject God and reject God so many times that eventually God says, I'm done with you. I'm rejecting you. I will laugh at your calamity. Proverbs. He said, I will mock when your fear cometh. That's what the Bible said. That's what it's like, very loving God. That's the God of the Bible. God will not, his spirit will not always strive with men. He may be the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, but he's not necessarily the God of the 15th chance. There comes a line. You will cross a line where eventually God says, I'm done with you. Now here's what I want you to understand. Are you there in Romans 9? Look at verse 17. The Bible says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. See, here's what you got to understand, okay? And I hope I can explain this in a way that you'll understand it. For the scriptures say unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Okay? Here's what you need to understand. Do you remember, keep your finger in Romans 9. Go back to Romans chapter 8, just real quickly. Do you remember Romans chapter 8, when we saw verse 27? Verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Just flip a page back to Romans 8, 29. Remember this? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's the thing. God foreknew who would be saved. Therefore, because he foreknew who would be saved, he predestinated them not to be saved, because he knew they were going to get saved. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Are you with me? You understand that? God knows who will be saved. Okay, so he doesn't choose who will be saved, but he knows who will be saved. He looks out into eternity and he sees brother so-and-so will be saved and sister so-and-so will be saved and this person will be saved. And because he knows who will be saved, he predestinated them to be called to the image of his Son. Okay, Romans 9, God foreknows who will not be saved. Okay, he knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart. He knew that Pharaoh would reject God. He knew that Pharaoh would not let the people go. Verse 17, Romans 9, 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. Okay, raising him up is referring to him being raised as Pharaoh. Here's what God's saying. I knew that this man would harden his heart towards me and Moses and my word. So I chose him to be raised up as Pharaoh. Why? Look at verse 17. For this same purpose have I raised thee up. He said, here's the only reason you're Pharaoh, Pharaoh, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God says, I wanted to show my power. He said, I wanted to show my strength. He said, I wanted to show the 10 plagues, and I wanted to bring those plagues, and I wanted to bring that power, and I wanted to show the people. Remember, when we were studying Joshua? 40 years later, the people are still talking about the Red Sea being parted and all those things. God said, I wanted to show my power. So here's what I did. I foreknew who would not be saved. I foreknew who would harden their heart. And I chose that man, Pharaoh, and I raised him up as Pharaoh that I might show my power through him. But God didn't choose him to be rejected. He knew who would be rejected. Therefore, he chose him. Does that make sense? That's what Romans 9 is about. And if you remember from last week, he said, what's the importance of the Jews things? God did not choose the physical Jews to be saved. He says, the physical Jew has to believe on Jesus Christ just like anyone else.
He said, I don't choose people to be saved. I don't choose the Jews to be saved. I don't choose Esau to be saved. I don't choose Pharaoh to be saved. He said, whosoever will may come. Period. End of story.
So Romans chapter number 9 does not teach that God chooses who will or will not be saved.
It never teaches that. He said,
God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yeah, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
And because Pharaoh kept rejecting God, God said, okay, I'll choose you. And I'll show my power and my strength to you.
Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like a nice God. Look at verse 14 real quickly. We're done right here. I'm going to show you a few verses and we're done. Romans chapter 9, verse 14.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?
Here's what he's saying. Does God do anything wrong?
God forbid.
So you can say, well, God chose Pharaoh, and the only reason he brought him up to be the Pharaoh and the ruler of the entire world is just to make a show of him? That doesn't sound like a nice God. Hey, God, here's what you need to understand, okay? Just get this.
God is just and right in all that he does. Period. End of story.
When
God allowed Job's children to die, God was right. When God allowed Job to lose all his riches, God was still right. And God was still holy. And it doesn't matter what you go through in life, and what trial you go through in life, and what tribulation you go through in life, and what storm you go through in life. Let me tell you something. Be very careful when you're in the storm to be questioning God. God is always right. God is always right. He makes no mistakes.
The Bible says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Skip down to verse 19. Look at it real quickly.
Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou?
He's saying, who are you that replies against God? Who are you that's talking back to God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Do you understand what he's saying? God, why are you allowing me to... Why are you putting me to...
Hey, who are you to talk back to God?
Here's what he's saying. God's in charge. You're not. Shall the thing formed seem to him that is formed? Why has thou made me thus? Verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?
You know what, Job?
And Job, Job was a good man, but... If Job said, God, what is God doing? Why is God... Hey, who are you to talk back to God?
God's in charge. God is right all the time. He's sovereign. He makes no mistakes.
Period.
And God does not choose who will be saved, but he may choose... Here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. He may not choose for you to be saved, but maybe from the womb, he already had chosen that one nation would be stronger than another nation.
Say, well, that's not fair.
Yeah, but God's always right. You understand that? That's the teaching of Romans 9.
Well, God chose Pharaoh, and he chose him for this purpose. That was his purpose. That's not nice of God.
Yeah, but God's God. You're not. So just trust God. Just believe in God.
God is just and right in all he does.
And God is always right.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for Wednesday night Bible study. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to study your Bible. And to be able to reference it back to other scriptures and really